Well, thank you, everyone who has prepared the way already this morning. I think I will only be echoing what has already been said and shared. This has been one of those weeks where I am again so grateful to be one of your pastors. God is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. It is so special to witness this happening. Zach and Davis, I want to especially thank you for singing this morning, Prepare Ye. It actually changed the whole direction of my sermon when I saw you would be doing this, so thank you. As a spiritual family, we seek to let God prepare us for Christ, that we and the world would make more room for him. And one of the new ways that God has been working at Zion is guiding us to be intentional about preparing our youth for life. And you'll hear more about this as our plans come together and we have a chance to connect with youth about this. But last week, someone here said to me, "These kids are growing up so fast." There was another person, a parent, who said, and I'm not going to name who it was because I didn't ask permission to share this story, so I'm not going to name how recently this happened. But when their child was about 3 weeks old, a bunch of us were gathered around the infant because infants are precious and amazing. And the dad said, he just had this, we were oohing and aahing over the newborn, and the dad looked at me with just such sorrow on his face. And he said, "They're growing up so fast. 3 weeks old. They're growing." He's lamenting that there's not enough time. Another story. A four-year-old child and I had a conversation right over by the piano after worship one day. And he said, "Do you know what happened at the cross?" And I'm always thinking about the building. I'm thinking, like, maybe something broke on it or something went wrong. And he said, "Jesus died there." His parents have been preparing him for a life of following Christ. He said, "Jesus died there." And I said, "That's right." And Jesus came back to life. And he kept asking, "Is there going to be a time when Jesus dies again?" Maybe because each year we talk about this and it's confusing. We're remembering an event from the past because it impacts how we live today. There's so much that's mysterious about Jesus' death, and yet this four-year-old is curious and trying to understand what happened. What does it mean? What happens next? I wonder, what are the ways we are preparing for Jesus' return? What's the saying, when opportunity arises, it's too late to get prepared? Most of us do not want to think about our own deaths. Someone at Zion once told their adult daughter they were ready to plan for their death, and so the daughter comes for a visit. They were going to talk about it, and the parent says, "Let's do this later," and that repeated a number of times. We procrastinate, and we avoid, and I'm right there with you. But I have my living will, and on Friday, I jotted down a Google document with some suggestions for songs and scriptures for my memorial service someday to make it easier for others. But beyond the physical preparations, how does Jesus' death impact our lives now? Am I picking up my cross, willing to suffer, imitating Christ? Because to whom much has been given, much is required. A beloved member of our Zion family passed away this week. We held her memorial service here yesterday. Ruth Alger was gentle. She loved people. And she was an example of preparing herself to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus. On Monday, as she was passing away, Mary Lehman read scripture with her. And one of those verses was from Psalm 118, which says, "I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." And I believe that's Ruth's story. That's her experience. She faced death with courage and with grace because she realized that Christ died and rose. So God, we invite you to prepare our hearts today and open our awareness. As I studied this text, I noticed a repeated pattern in the framework of the text. So I invite you to look or listen to the start of the passage, which is verse 28. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled." Dave is going to help us fill in the blanks. Dave, if you will write "finished" beside the word "God." This is the start of our passage. The word "finished." And then at the end of our passage, if you'll write "fulfilled" next to scripture. That's how our passage ends. You see this framework already emerging, fulfilled and finished. Now here, the end of our verses, verse 36 to 37, this is the last part beside the scripture "fulfilled." "These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Just a side note, I counted at least 17 passages of scripture that Jesus' death fulfills. If you need a place to study in scripture, look at these verses. It would be fascinating to study. Jesus' death fills these from the law and the prophets. Notice the pattern that frames this whole passage. God and scripture are fulfilled. Jesus' purpose has been completed. His identity as the Son of God has been fully revealed. He made peace with God for all who chose him. He triumphed over sin and the devil. And he did so by being a suffering servant. And let's look at the next two outside lines. Dave, please write the word "customs" two times, once next to religious leaders and the other next to the soldiers. Customs. On this particular day in Scripture that we call Good Friday, not this day today, but the one we're talking about in Scripture, it was literally a day of preparation. Preparation for their Sabbath and for the annual week-long celebration of Passover, remembering God's deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. Their customs included the killing of a lamb that was without blemish or defect. And God used their religious customs and their sideways intent and Jesus' obedience to fulfill Scripture. Moving on, the soldiers had their own customs of speeding up the death by breaking the crucified person's legs so that they could no longer lift themselves up to breathe. It would have been torture and a mercy at the same time. And God used their customs to fulfill Scripture. John is using this structure to focus our attention on what is in the very center. Dave, if you'll write in the last blank, verse 33, "Jesus is already dead." Not in the way that the religious leaders or the soldiers had planned. They were preparing for what they thought was vital and most urgent and most important. And they were wrong. Before Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." So our striving to earn God's approval is wasting the time that we've been given. Jesus ended striving. Our doubting of whether Jesus is Jesus, his death proved him as God's son. The scriptures that foretold of him were fulfilled. Our confusion and fears and fighting are not necessary. God did away with that. The old has gone. The new is here. We've got it backwards. We think this world is better than the one to come. So we prepare in the wrong way, like the religious leaders hastily making their preparations, plotting and scheming, like us hoarding instead of giving, rejecting instead of loving, thinking it's up to us. The religious people and the soldiers' efforts were inside the boundaries of God to fulfill Scripture. I believe that for some of us, God's invitation is to bow our heads and to give up our spirit. I'm not saying literally to die right now. God chooses the timing. Part of how we take up our cross and follow Jesus is a willingness to die to ourselves and to let Jesus lead. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Take up your cross and follow," he had just finished saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And that was right after Peter had just proclaimed him as the Messiah. So Peter had rightly understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, but he misunderstood what that meant. It meant that he didn't have to protect God. It meant Peter was number two and Jesus was number one, is number one. When we take up our cross, we don't choose how we will suffer. Our role is to trust God in the cross that we are bearing, knowing that there are beautiful and unique and amazing joys for us in that suffering. He who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. He sat down. We let Jesus be Lord and let go of our demands. Yesterday at Ruth's service, we learned what Ruth had written in the front of her Bible. I hope I got this down right. I think what she wrote was, "The greatest irony is that death is not really death. It is life with a capital L." That's true of our future, and that's true of our present. Because Jesus was already dead, dying with Christ is actually living. So as we prepare for the week ahead, I invite us to listen to God about what we believe is most important. When we gathered around Ruth's body on Monday, they called it a final farewell. If we believe in Christ, there is no final farewell. We will get to be with Christ and our loved ones in God's kingdom, where there is no more crying or pain. It will be finished. I believe that God, who meticulously fulfilled everything promised about Jesus, will fulfill everything promised to us. Death has no hold on Jesus, and death will have no hold on us. The final farewell is to the old life that we knew. So choose now. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. May God equip us to keep living as people who live like Jesus' death is finished. So for the four-year-old who asked the question, Jesus destroyed death. It is finished. And therefore we live in humble confidence in God's promises and lives of peace and hope and expectation and joy. Amen.